communicate the English translation and, of course, the purport as well. Sukadev Goswami, the son of Vyasadeva, was also full in transcendental knowledge and was a great devotee of Lord Krishna, the son of Vasudeva. So there must have been discussion of Lord Krishna, who is glorified by great philosophers and in the company of great devotees. So purport by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The word satam is very important in this verse. Satam means the pure devotees who have no other desire than to serve the Lord. Only in the association of such devotees are the transcendental glories of Lord Krishna properly discussed. It is said by Lord Krishna that his topics are all full of spiritual significance, and once one properly hears about him in the association of satam, clearly one senses the great potency and so automatically attains to the devotional stages in life. As already described, Maharaj Parikshit was a great devotee of the Lord from his very birth, and so was Sukadeva Goswami. Most of them were on the same level, although both of them rather were on the same level, although it appeared that Maharaj Parikshit was a great king accustomed to royal facilities, whereas Sukadeva Goswami was a typical renouncer of the world, so much so that he didn't even put a cloth on his body. Superficially, Maharaj Parikshit and Sukadeva Goswami might seem to be opposites, but basically they were both unalloyed, pure devotees of the Lord. When such devotees are assembled together, there can be no topic save discussions of the glories of the Lord or Bhakti Yoga. In the Bhagavad Gita also, when there were talks between the Lord and his devotee Arjuna, there could not be any topic other than Bhakti Yoga. However, the mundane scholars may speculate on it in their own ways. The use of the word cha after Vyasaki suggests, according to Srila Jiva Goswami, that both Sukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit were of the same category, settled long before, although one playing the part of the master and the other the disciple. Since Lord Krishna is the centre of the topics, the word Vasudeva Parajana, or devotee of Vasudeva, suggests devotees of Lord Krishna, the common aim. Although there were many others who assembled at the place where Maharaj Parikshit was fasting, the natural conclusion is that there was no topic other than the glorification of Lord Krishna, because the principal speaker was Sukadeva Goswami and the chief audience was Maharaj Parikshit. So Srimad Bhagavatam, as it was spoken and heard by two principal devotees of the Lord, is only for the glorification of the Supreme Lord, the Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. So I'll just read the a lot in that purport, I'm sure you will agree, but I'll read the English verse again in English. Sukadeva Goswami, the son of Vyasadeva, was also full in transcendental knowledge and was a great devotee of Lord Krishna, son of Vasudeva. So there must have been discussion of Lord Krishna, who is glorified by the great philosophers and in the company of great devotees. Om Akhyanam Tiridam Dasha Janangala Shalakaya Daksha Om Miditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Titanya Manobistam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Garamayam Tadati Svapadantikam He Krishna Kruna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopi Kanta Radha Kanta Ramustate Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Namine Namaste Sasvati Devi Gauravani Prasadine Nivasesha Shunyavadi Prasachade Satadine Jai Shri Krishna Tetanya Prabho Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Sivasadi Gauravato Rinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, in Prabhupada's purport here, he describes a lot about, well, pure devotees, really, or special devotees, and how to characterize them, how to identify pure devotees, as well as specifically Sukadeva Goswami here, very special personality, but equally so, Maharaj Parikshit, who is also a very special devotee, even if they're in different ashrams, very different types of people superficially on the surface, though both pure devotees of the Lord in their own way. What does that tell us? It tells us, just like Lord Krishna's relationship with Arjuna on the battlefield, for example, where, in other words, you don't have to be a complete renunciate to be a pure devotee or a great devotee. Just like Krishna said to Arjuna on the battlefield in the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna was expressing interest in yoga or maybe putting down his weapons and refusing to fight in the Mahabharata war. But Krishna said, no, but you are a warrior. You are probably the most famous warrior in the world, actually, amongst the most famous. And therefore, you should fight this just war, unfortunate and a difficult situation as it was. But nevertheless, one was a kshatriya, one was a warrior, and Krishna did not say, okay, now you become a false renunciate. He said, no, you engage your nature in Krishna's service. And as we can see, as we can read in Prabhupada's purport here about Sukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit, the same kind of principle is referred to here. The same principle applies, where Maharaj Parikshit was no less in some ways than Sukadeva Goswami, even though he was a great king and so forth. So being a king, he was not, at least in his youth, he was not a renunciate. In fact, he never grew old, actually, as we will learn as we go later on. So pure devotees' characteristics, as Prabhupada refers to in the latter half of his purport, you know, it is only really for the glorification of the Lord, and whenever the Lord is glorified, that attracts other devotees. So when Sukadev Goswami came to, I'll describe the context later, but when he came to preach or to recite the Srimad Bhagavatam to Maharaj Parikshit nearly 5,000 years ago, it attracted other great sages and rishis across the world and probably from other worlds as well. So why? Because they knew what he was going to deliver. They thought, this is an auspicious combination of personalities. This is going to be worthwhile association. So devotees of Krishna are attracted to other people talking about Krishna. Krishna Katha. Wherever Krishna Katha takes place, you know that there are some sincere devotees. In other words, you know a sincere devotee by what comes out of his mouth, basically. So that puts me in danger, I think. Anyway, we're all on the path, aren't we? So we have to try. In other words, we may not be pure devotee. Well, in my case, not a pure devotee, but the whole idea is, you don't criticize a dirty person if he's in the shower. You say, just give it time and let the process unfold. So in other words, anyway, what we can learn from this is that we can measure the advancement, if you like, of ourselves and others around us by how willing we are to talk about Krishna, actually, or things, topics related to Krishna and his incarnations, his glories, and things basically related to Krishna consciousness. So Sukadeva Goswami, and I'll probably leave that, I was going to talk a bit more about him, but just to summarize this point, he's famous for speaking the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the cream of the Vedas. The Vedic scriptures are absolutely vast, of course. And when I say Vedic, I also include the Itihatas like Ramayana or Mahabharata, the four Vedas, the Upanishads, or the Puranas. But of these, the Bhagavad Purana, the Srimad Bhagavatam, is the cream. In fact, it's the cream of the Vedanta Sutra. Vedanta Sutra summarizing the ancient Vedic scriptures, but the, you know, just like I suppose you're turning milk into yogurt, you're getting the cream. So you're getting the real quality stuff here. And who did it come from? Sukadeva Goswami. And nothing else came out of his mouth. He's not famous for saying anything else. Actually, he is in a previous life, which we'll talk about in a moment. So this is it, and also what's really important, I think, is that, again, it's not just Sukadeva Goswami was preaching and we're just listening. It's the fact that it's coming from someone who practiced what they preached. In other words, if you're hearing from a pure devotee, the benefit, in person, the benefit is very great. Of course, therefore, I mean, in our situation in ISKCON, in the modern world, it's recommended we hear from Srila Prabhupada on CDs or online or whatever facility we have, YouTube these days, you know, whatever facility. It used to be cassette tapes, of course, or, you know, we've got to update our kind of method here. But yeah, in whatever kind of format it exists, it's always good to hear Srila Prabhupada because he's a pure devotee. And he realized what he was saying. It wasn't said superficially or anything like that. He meant it, in other words. He believed it. He meant it. Whereas if you go to find a mundane scholar, someone who may be very good at Sanskrit, but is basically, you know, not a devotee, you know, they just kind of give a lecture on Sanskrit knowledge and then they go back to their staff room and they're drinking and smoking or whatever. That's not actually how it's revealed. It's best revealed to be revealed in a bona fide tradition, a disciplic succession, so that we, especially the purports actually, because it's not just the Sanskrit we're dealing with here, we're dealing with the purports, the commentaries of a pure devotee, Srila Prabhupada. So that similar vein was understood in the time of 5,000 years ago also. So of course, it was, where was it spoken? Often people know about the sages of Namisharanya, where it was spoken by Suta Goswami to the sages of Namisharanya, but that was the next generation later. So this was when the Srimad Bhagavatam, I guess you could say, was revealed to humankind. But this was in Sukhrutal, which is geographically between Delhi and Haridwar. I've never been there, but it's a holy place near the River Ganges. Has anyone been there, actually? Sukhrutal. Tal means like low valley. No. Anyway, I don't think it's so famous. But there's apparently a fig tree there, where it's supposed to be the seed of the same fig tree that Sukadeva Goswami was kind of sitting under when he recited the Srimad Bhagavatam, and that was nearly 5,000 years ago. So let's learn a bit more about this illustrious personality. I've been talking a lot about him, but I think we need to learn more about this personality. So again, this is here. So those on the be a monk for a month, okay, I'll try and explain this. Is it be a monk? It's not be a monk, is it? Oh, what? A week? Be a monk for a week? Oh, okay. You can do more than that. It's, you know, okay. It's good. It's good. Fantastic. Welcome. So if you have any questions, of course, do feel welcome. I think I mentioned that before. But, of course, in Sukadeva Goswami's previous life, he was the personal parrot of Radharani. Okay, so let's explain that. So imagine Radha and Krishna appeared on the earth just over 5,000 years ago to enact the transcendental pastimes coming directly from the spiritual world. So their associates as well, Balaram and Lita Sakhi and other gopis and so forth, all of the Krishna cowherd boyfriends, Madhu Mangala, all these other personalities, Vasudeva Devaki, they're not conditioned souls like us. We take birth for the process of reincarnation over centuries like that. But there are special souls, Nitya Siddhas, if you like, or transcendental personalities that take birth on the earth to enact Krishna's pastimes, to accompany him, to assist him, because he doesn't want to be alone. He likes company. Everyone likes company. Everyone likes relationships. So one such personality that took birth on the earth to take part in Radha and Krishna's pastimes was a parrot, Radharani's parrot. So what was the role of this parrot? Sometimes, especially perhaps when Radha and Krishna were not allowed to be together so much, family pressures, you know how it is. So Radharani would say something to her parrot. And remember, it's not a normal parrot, although one characteristic of a parrot is a parrot can repeat what it's heard. And that's why he came as a parrot. So he listened to Radharani, I'll tell Krishna, but I'll meet you by the whatever, you know, the Ashoka tree or something. And the parrot would go, okay. And then fly off and then find Krishna and repeat the message. And then Krishna would say, oh, well, tell Radharani I'll be there at midnight or whatever the pastime was, and then the parrot would go off. So it was like a messenger, a transcendental messenger, an ideal messenger, actually. And of course, the Radharani's mother, whatever, wouldn't suspect this bird that was flying into the courtyard. Yes, so anyway, so it, of course, all things must pass. So even Lord Krishna's pastimes, although they are eternal in the spiritual world, and even going on as we speak, but in another universe, they ended in this universe at some point, let's say. They became unmanifest on the earth. As the Kali Yuga came by, which began about, as I mentioned, about 5,000 years ago, slowly but surely, Krishna's pastimes began to gradually come to an end, including Dwarka City and so forth. And even Radharani, one day she turned, she was more older this time, but still looked absolutely young and beautiful, of course. But she turned around and she said to her parrot, "I'm leaving soon. Krishna's gone, it's time for me to go." And the parrot was very, very distraught. She says, "Well, I've never left your side. I've never stopped serving you. You're going to leave me alone?" Even normal parrots actually live an unusually long time. Parrots and tortoises tend to outlive human beings, actually, interestingly. But anyway, this is a transcendental situation. So the parrot essentially was going to still be around after Radharani had left this world. So the parrot was, we call him Sukha, means parrot in Sanskrit anyway, was very distraught. "How can I live without you?" And Radharani gave the parrot some instructions. Said, "Whenever you hear Krishna Katha, I will be there, and you will find full satisfaction in that. You are a great devotee, obviously, but you have to remain on the earth. You have other things to do. You've got another mission. Kali Yuga is about to spring upon us. It's a very inauspicious time, and humankind is going to need all the help they can get." Meanwhile, of course, Vyasadeva was compiling the four Vedas, accumulated all this information together, and got it written down, passed it on to scribes and brahmanas, because people were forgetting the knowledge with the outset of the Kali Yuga. Memories were lessening. So there was this great need by great personalities to start getting all this down, writing it down on palm leaves, and distributing it initially among the Brahminical community of ancient India. But anyway, so Radharani had left the world, and this parrot was left all alone. Oh. However, what did he do? He immediately started looking for wherever Krishna's name was recited. But it wasn't, remember, we're dealing with the very beginning stages now of the Kali Yuga. So what happened? So the parrot went into Mount Kailash, actually, went to the abode of Lord Shiva. Again, not a normal parrot. These abodes are accessible from the earth. But if a normal person went, they wouldn't be able to see or perceive these realms. But of course, this transcendental parrot, this close associate of Radharani, was able to go to Mount Kailash, where Lord Shiva and Parvati were sitting, as they do. And at that time, and the reason why the parrot went there was because he knew, or she knew, that Krishna Katha was being recited. And in fact, Lord Shiva was there, back straight like this, with his eyes closed, reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, the full version, the demigod version. We have a 12-canto version. The demigods have a longer version. Their memories are, they have more details. They have a lot more details. Their knowledge is far more advanced and expansive than ours, the gods on the higher realms and the higher planets. So their version of the Srimad Bhagavatam is all about the glorifications of the Lord and prayers to the Lord, basically. Is, I guess, many, many more cantos, if you like, to use an expression. So Lord Shiva was reciting this huge version of the Srimad Bhagavatam to Parvati. But the Bhagavatam was cursed, actually. In other words, it's difficult to remain awake during the Bhagavatam, especially if it's a long class. Hopefully not during one of mine, though. And so Parvati was listening and listening and listening like this. But at one point, she started to... like this. I've done that a few times, believe me. I'll tell you a few stories when I was in the Bhakta program, actually. I fell asleep like this. Anyway, but the parrot was listening in. The parrot, obviously being, a transcendental parrot, as aforementioned, was listening quite intently. And he didn't want Lord Shiva to stop. But he was worried that if Lord Shiva had opened his eyes and discovered and turned to his left, that Parvati had in fact fallen asleep, he might stop and wake her up and perhaps start again or something like that. And perhaps think, no, I'm going to do a little trick on Lord Shiva. What I'm actually going to do, I'm going to, if Lord Shiva kind of asks Parvati a question or whatever, with his eyes closed, I'll imitate Parvati. And therefore, he'll continue reciting Bhagavatam. And that's what happened. So Parvati was... like dozing off, and then Lord Shiva came and said, yes, okay, yeah, all right, whatever. And occasionally the parrot would go, like this. And in that way, Lord Shiva was fooled, actually, and I won't use the word fool, but was tricked into reciting the Bhagavatam in front of the parrot without realizing that his transcendental wife, Parvati, had actually fell asleep. But of course, he opened his eyes and he realized what had happened. He kind of saw Parvati asleep and he saw this parrot, and the parrot went, uh-oh, time to make a quick exit here, because he's been, you don't deceive Lord Shiva lightly. You don't get away with it very lightly, because he gets quite angry quite quickly, actually. Because as far as Lord Shiva was concerned, the parrot was an unworthy recipient. It wasn't the intended audience of this transcendental Srimad Bhagavatam scripture. So the parrot got out of there pretty sharpish, and Lord Shiva got very, very angry. What is this? Not only are you deceiving me and making a fool of me, but, you know, and also making a fool of my wife as well, but also, you're just a parrot. He didn't realize, of course, this was a transcendental parrot. This parrot could recite it and just go to the inappropriate person at the inappropriate time and maybe get the verses in the wrong order. I'm going to have to kill the parrot. So what happened was, the parrot flew all the way back to planet Earth, or back to the Himalayas, actually. And Lord Shiva followed the parrot. So the parrot's going, I'm going to be a bit trouble here. I'm in deep struck, you know. So basically, what did the parrot do? He went to the hermitage of Vedavyasa, actually, who was, of course, and Vedavyasa's wife, Bikita, was sitting there. And incidentally, she was also yawning, actually, like this. It obviously happens, you know, as she was like this. Ooh, like this. So the parrot was in a subtle form, basically, and the parrot flew into Bikita's mouth when she didn't realize it, and at the time, nor did Vedavyasa. They're just carrying on with their daily duties. Vedavyasa was writing. And Lord Shiva entered the abode and made himself visible to the couple. He went, I know there's a parrot here, and I've come to kill this bogus parrot. And Lord Shiva, being Lord Shiva, knew what had happened. He said, he's inside Bikita, he's inside your wife. I'm going to have to get him out, force him out. And Vyasadeva said, no, come, you know, come on, let's turn the temperature down here. Let's kind of calm down. Don't worry. But I was reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, and this parrot, you know, committed aparad and did a trick on me. You know, he can't get away with that. This is meant for the highest brahmanas of human society. You know, I mean, planet Earth is barely worthy of hearing this transcendental scripture, glorifying the incarnations of the Lord and the pastimes. And it's gone to a parrot? Are you kidding me? You know. So, and Vyasadeva said, no, you have to understand, you have to have faith. Whoever hears a Srimad Bhagavatam is eternal, becomes eternal. You cannot kill this parrot. She said, Ada Goklananda Kijai, Sitaramaks and Hanuman Kijai, Shishikorni Tai Kijai. Don't worry. So Lord Shiva and Vedavyasa, they offered their respects to each other. Vedavyasa offered his respects to Lord Shiva. He said, all right, I'm not going to kill the parrot. Fair play. All right. You know, he's suffered enough. He's had to fly away from me. He's learned his lesson. So Lord Shiva goes back to Kailash. And of course, therefore, the parrot is now inside, because, of course, she gets pregnant. Not through natural means, but because of the only way to get the parrot out of her was to actually give birth to the parrot. And of course, who did that parrot become? Sugadeva Goswami. And was no ordinary personality. So he's not taking birth as you or I would through karma or through many, many births of conditioned life, in my case. This was a transcendental personality. And of course, Vedavyasa knew this as well and sent him to Janak, who was, although a Maharaja, was actually very, very good at training people in spiritual life. But actually, Janak very quickly realized this young boy, who of course was Suga, he was beyond ever. His knowledge was incredible. He already knew the Bhagavatam at a young age and realized this person does not need to get married. This person is so transcendental. He doesn't need to follow any mundane rules and regulations. He doesn't need to follow the Varna system. He doesn't need to get married. He doesn't need to take Vanaprast or Sannyas. He can just be who he wants. He is who he is. He is something else. In fact, Suka was so transcendental, he became more spiritually advanced than his father. And that's saying something, given his father was Vedavyasa, himself a literary incarnation of the Lord. An example is, there was some heavenly damsels that were bathing in the river somewhere. And when Sukadeva Goswami walk past, without any clothes on, incidentally, they were not agitated by him, and he wasn't agitated by them. They just basically didn't mean anything, because it just simply didn't apply to them. There was no sexual desire or lust in his heart, and they sensed that, and they just paid their respects to him, but without any kind of issue. But Vedavyasa himself, Suka's father, when he came along, the ladies covered themselves up, and he was embarrassed. So there's some interaction. So anyway, from this pastime, we can understand that Sukadeva Goswami was beyond duality, was not measurable by our own social laws, let's say. And he spent much of his time, of course, in the forest, meditating and on the Supreme Lord, and only associating with those that are prepared to speak Krishna Katha, and thus he was happy. However, he comes into this story a bit later, and the reason for his birth comes quite apparent when it comes to the story of Maharaj Parikshit. So I think we've got time for that, have we? Yeah, I think we have. But for that, we need to go back in time, because there's a lot going on 5,000 years ago in Bharat, in India. Lots of different family lineages, and it's quite complicated. So you've got, you know, Sukadeva Goswami's pastime here, Maharaj Parikshit's pastime here. So we have to go back. We have to go back now, some years before Maharaj Parikshit took to the throne, before Yudhisthira came to the throne. The Mahabharat War, the Battle of Kurukshetra, one of the biggest, in fact, the biggest hand-to-hand combat war in human history. It's described the horses, elephants, chariot drivers, and soldiers, millions of soldiers on the Pandava side and the Kuru side had assembled at the Kurukshetra, this holy place actually, in northern India. And that was around, I reckon, something like 3120 BC or something like that, I think. Actually, astrologers have even calculated that. They've gone to that trouble. Amazing, really. So over 5,000 years ago, the Battle of Kurukshetra took place. Hardly anyone survived. Millions of soldiers were killed on that battlefield. One of the survivors on Duryodhana's side, the Kuru side, was Ashwatthama, who was against the Pandavas. He grew to hate the Pandavas. He was envious of the Pandavas, just like Duryodhana was. But he also survived the main Battle of Kurukshetra. Others as well, like Kripacharya on Duryodhana's side, also survived. But of course, on the Pandavas' side was the Pandavas, and their sons also survived the main battle. However, Ashwatthama was very, very envious, and he made a vow. Because as far as he was concerned, the Pandavas were cheating. The way that Bhishma Dev was killed, Dronacharya was killed on the battlefield, and many other great warriors on Duryodhana's side were killed, and Ashwatthama was enraged, and he made a vow that he would stop the lineage. If they could not win the war, at least he'd win the battle. He would stop the lineage of the Pandavas and prevent the Pandavas from inheriting the throne of the world, the throne of Bharat in Hastinapur. So what did he do? This is against all rules and regulations, especially of Kshatriya code and the codes of battle and warfare that were practiced and respected in those days by cultured people, cultured people, even on Duryodhana's side. But by the end of the Battle of Kurukshetra, all these rules and regulations and etiquettes had broken down, and this was surely a sign that Kali Yuga was imminent. So Ashwatthama, he sneaked in to the Pandavas' camp and saw these five personalities asleep in their bed, and he thought they were the Pandavas. So he got his sword, chop the heads off all of them. What a rascal. Even by today's standards, that's awful. He thought they were the Pandavas, but it wasn't. It was the Pandavas' sons. So that was really bad. I mean, he was a fool. Not only was he a terrible thing to do, murder, basically, but he got it wrong. He was so stupid, because it was at night time, and he counted five, one, two, three, four, five. Who else could it be? He actually got the wrong tent. The tent was adjacent, I think, to the other tent. So he was very satisfied. But of course, he learned later he'd killed the Pandavas' sons rather than the Pandavas themselves. So Ashwatthama was very enraged, and he also had a power, the power to summon a Brahmastra, an extremely powerful weapon that once it's released, there's hardly anything that could stop it from hitting its target. And it was more powerful. As it was summoned by mantra, this weapon was so powerful, it had the power of a nuclear weapon, actually. But it also had the power to be pinpointed in one place, like a guided, a transcendental, well, a subtle, mystic, guided missile, if you like. So you could even say, oh, this should go to so-and-so. It would go off and reach its destination. So the Ashwatthama, he did that. He decided, I'm going to kill the Pandavas, and I'm also going to kill Abhimanyu's wife, which is Uttara. Abhimanyu, who had also, on the Pandavas side, the son of Arjuna, had also been killed on the battlefield. But he obviously his wife was pregnant by this time. Now that baby inside was Maharaj Parikshit to be. But of course, Ashwatthama knew, I can kill the Pandavas, but still, Uttara is pregnant, and then the line will continue. I've got to get rid of her, the baby inside her womb, and the Pandavas. So he summoned this great Brahmastra, said his mantras, and off it went. And imagine this, it would be shining like a blazing light in the sky. Fortunately, of course, everyone was worried. The Pandavas were saying, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're in trouble here. Uttara was absolutely helpless. She was, I think, 7 or 8 months pregnant or something like that. But of course, luckily, Lord Krishna was there. And Lord Krishna, with his supernatural powers, was able to protect the Pandavas. So this Brahmastra had no effect on them. In fact, he even appeared in the womb of Uttara to prevent, and although some of the heat of the Brahmastra was felt by the Pandavas and Uttara, still it had no effect, and the baby was protected. The baby inside Uttara's womb was not killed by the Brahmastra. A special soul was placed in there, and of course, that soul became Maharaj Parikshit, who was the next in line, therefore the survivor of the line to the throne, Yudhisthira being his great uncle. So to cut a long story short, but it's very important, I think, a very nice story, actually. Yudhisthira had inherited the kingdom, the throne of Hastinapur at this time. But Yudhisthira, of course, he ruled the world. Duryodhana was killed and so forth. The Pandavas ruled. But for a relatively short time, actually. Yudhisthira, there was a Rajasira sacrifice. Yudhisthira was honored by all the kings of the civilized world at the time, which is mostly Asia. And they would come from far and wide to perform the Rajasira sacrifice, offer gifts, proclaiming Yudhisthira to be their authority or the ultimate emperor of the world. But of course it was designated as you go to further away from Hastinapur. It's understood Yudhisthira ruled for something like, according to my calculations, about 37 years, which is not long, really, certainly not by Dwapara Yuga standards. But there's different reasons for this. One was that Yudhisthira was a great believer in omens and so forth, actually. He could see so many inauspicious omens. Although he was ruling with great, he was protecting Dharma, ruling with great humility and integrity and so forth. After some time, he realized he could hear at nighttime wolves howling. He heard stories of great earthquakes and disasters happening, and he knew that these were the symptoms that Kali Yuga, they were basically in Kali Yuga. But what really drove him to resign was when he heard that Krishna had left the world. Krishna's, like I said, Radharani left, and of course Krishna's pastimes had ended, and Krishna had to think of a way to leave the world. So Krishna died. Well, he didn't die, but he unmanifested himself in a physical sense from the earth, and then of course went to perform his pastimes elsewhere. But nevertheless, Yudhisthira was very much aggrieved. Even though he knew that Lord Krishna was the Supreme Personality, Godhead, Yudhisthira missed him deeply. And Yudhisthira decided, I cannot rule without Lord Krishna. It's just not the same. He was the one who organized everything. He was the one that practically put me on the throne. There was nothing better than Lord Krishna's association. Arjuna came in one morning and said, guess what? Dwapara city has sank beneath the waves. I tried to rescue all the men, though, who basically killed each other, you know, with sticks. They had a big fight, a drunken fight. And then I tried to lead all the women of the city away into safety. And I tried, couldn't even lift my Gandiva bow to defend myself when I was attacked by some dacoits and some rogue cowherds who took all the ladies away. And Arjuna just fell at Yudhisthira's feet and said, "My power is gone." And Yudhisthira said, "It's because Krishna has left this world." And the Pandavas, they wept and wept and wept. And Yudhisthira said, "It's time for me to resign. Fortunately, I can pass on the crown to Maharaj Prichit. He is now a young man, but he's capable. He's in line, in our line. In fact, he's your grandson, Arjuna. He's the Pandava line will remain, but it's time for us, the Pandavas, to end our pastimes on this earth. We'll walk into the Himalayas, we'll take Draupadi with us, and we'll pass away in dignity and we'll return to Krishna. I cannot rule anymore with any happiness." So with great ceremony, Maharaj Prichit himself, of course, as I said, a transcendental special personality, protected by Lord Krishna in the womb. Therefore he, as a relatively young man, I believe, compared to Yudhisthira, he took on the throne, took the throne of Hastinapur with great ceremony. Yet, we're now in the beginning stages, as mentioned, of the Kali Yuga, the inauspicious time, the age of spiritual decline. So Maharaj Prichit had to work very, very hard in order to stop the influence of the age of Kali. Ever he heard about any cow killing or any meat eating or anything that was going on that was undharmic, Maharaj Prichit would get his armies, he would go out there and deal with it. Even he'd have to sometimes battle and fight enemies and so forth if there's any uprising against the Dharma and so forth, because it was it was a difficult time. Suddenly, you know, people, the Brahmanas were, like I mentioned, were starting to forget their mantras. And so misuse their curses, and the Kshatriyas stopped respecting the Brahmanas as well, and so on and so forth. And as soon as the Brahmanas are disrespected, whole system, Vedic system, starts to suffer and collapse. And when the Brahmanas stop respecting the Kshatriyas as the rulers, that also becomes very unstable. Maharaj Prichit worked very, very hard. In fact, on one of his missions, he even saw the personality, personification of Kali himself, torturing an innocent bull and cow. So Maharaj Prichit on his horse, and no doubt his armies behind him, said, "Stop!" He got off his horse, and he got his sword out, whoosh, and he saw Kali there torturing and whipping this innocent bull and cow just by the river. And Maharaj Prichit went, "Stop, I will kill you!" Grabbed Kali by the neck. "I will kill you for this. How dare you kill an innocent bull and cow? The cow is our mother. The bull is like our father. And you're killing them?" And Kali was like, "Oh, please, you can't kill me. You are merciful, my lord. Oh, great Maharaja. You are my king. Please, you can't just kill me." And of course, being a noble Kshatriya, as Yudhisthira was, a noble king would never kill someone who is apologetic or was humble and falling at his feet. He just couldn't do it. It wasn't morally right for him to do that. Something stopped him actually from beheading Kali there and then, because Kali was there crying at his feet saying, "Please have mercy. It is my age after all." And Prichit, he conceded. He said, "All right, I'll let you live, but you can only reside wherever there is intoxication, prostitution, gambling, and meat eating. If these places are there, then I won't stop you. Won't kill you." So Kali said, "Thank you, my lord. Thank you." And Prichit said, "Yes, well, if I see anything like that, I'll, you know, deal with it straight away anyway." But of course, everyone who knows the story, I'll keep it brief because it's already 8:30. I want to have time for some questions as well. But briefly, the age of Kali even got into Maharaj Prichit's mind. Once he was out hunting, it was very, very hot. But he offended a Brahmana, because the Brahmana was too busy in his meditation, going like this. Maharaj Prichit went into his hermitage and was expecting at least a glass of water. You know, "I am emperor of the world. You know, where's the red carpet? Come on." So that kind of that frustration, maybe that, you know, whatever it was, by the Lord's arrangement, actually, Prichit had a slip, let's say. And he found, "I'll teach this sage a lesson. I'm the emperor of the world. Who does this sage think he is? He's ignoring me." basically, there was, I guess you could say it was some type of Maya or whatever. And he got this dead snake skin he found in the corridor of the hermitage. He picked it up and he put it around the neck of the sage. And they walked out saying, well, if he's not going to feed me some water, he'll have a, you know, he's going to be punished and disrespected in this way. And he went off, not realizing at the time the foolish thing he did. The sage's son, Shringi, who was obviously quite a proud boy, he was a son, he was kind of, he came in and he saw his own father and he realized what had happened. He saw his own father with this dead snake skin around his head, even though he was doing his daily meditation. And Shringi just thought, what? The Brahmanas are disrespected, not only by a mere Kshatriya, you know, I guess because they was higher, but the emperor of the world himself has disrespected my father in this way. Who does he think he is? We are the Brahmanas. The Kshatriyas, the leaders, the rulers, the royal class are supposed to respect us. We live simply in the hermitage. We live more austerely. These kings, they live in their great palaces and they have horses and chariots and material power. But look what he's done to my father. This is not right. So he got out his Brahmin thread. And in those days, you didn't mess with powerful Brahmanas because they had the power in those days to curse. But this was a curse, which was to put a curse itself on the Brahminical caste. Because when curses get misused by the Brahmin community, then they lose that power. And in one sense, that's what's happened today. But Shringi still had that power. He got his Brahmin thread. He said, in 7 days, Maharaj Pritchett will be killed by the snake bird Takshaka. I shall now recite the Takshaka mantra. Like this. Well, I don't know if he did that, but he did something. He might have done some bona fide mantras of some type. In one sense, it's a good job I don't know the mantra, isn't it? Anyway, I know Hare Krishna, like this. His father woke up. Shringi's father's name, actually? Shonakarishi. When Shonakarishi woke up from his... Sanikam, thank you. When he woke up in his meditation, he realized what had happened, and his son Shringi told him. Yes, yeah, Sanikarishi, you're right, yeah. And his son told, by the way, I cursed Maharaj Pritchett, by the way. You know, sorry, Dad, you know. But Dad said, what? I wasn't offended. You've cursed the emperor of the world to die in 7 days? What kind of a curse is that? I wasn't offended. Oh, God, there must have been a real father-son kind of domestic tension at that point. You know, Sanikarishi, got it written down here. So what have you, son, what have you done? You've cursed the emperor of the world to die? So basically they had to send a messenger and inform Maharaj Pritchett of what was going to happen. Of course, Maharaj Pritchett was distraught and devastated by this news, but he did the right thing. What did he do? He took shelter of the great rishis and the sages and the brahmanas and said, I've got 7 days. So he started fasting. He didn't eat during those 7 days. I just want to hear Krishna Katha. So he went to a sacred place and basically surrounded by great sages and great rishis and munis and so forth. And I just want to hear Katha. And that is where Sukadeva Goswami emerged from the forest. And everyone paid great respect. Everyone bowed down when they saw him, when he appeared, including Maharaj Pritchett, because he was the creme de la creme of renunciates, famous in his own way. And when he appeared, all the sages said, please speak the Srimad Bhagavatam to us. And of course, the rest is history. So this the recital of the Srimad Bhagavatam by Sukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Pritchett was also included many, many other elevated souls present as well. So this scripture, as you can imagine, it was spoken later on, as the Kali Yuga proceeded, it was written down. But it's actually, we can say that it's about 5,000-year-old scripture. And it is only really the Chaitanya Charitamrita in our tradition, which in one sense is the postgraduate study of the Srimad Bhagavatam. But in one sense, apart from that, you could say Bhagavatam is it's like the PhD, if you like, of Vedic knowledge. And, you know, the fact that everyone who was there, Maharaj Pritchett himself, Sukadeva Goswami, were all great devotees of the Lord. So in that vein, in that sense, that we have to take shelter of the Bhagavatam. And of course, especially with purports by another pure devotee, that's Srila Prabhupada, of course, where we need these explanations so we can help understand this ancient scripture. So I'll stop there. Apologize for any errors as far as rishis are concerned or whatever. Sanaka Rishi, yeah. Okay, so any maybe we'll be a monk for a week or whatever it's called. Any questions? Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Regarding the story, I don't like there are two versions. For when Ashwatthama fired the Brahmastra to Uttara's womb and to Parikshit, one version depicts that Lord Krishna personally saved Parikshit from being attacked by the Brahmastra, while the other version implies that the Brahmastra actually struck Parikshit and Lord Krishna revived him. So, which one's the correct version?
So, what was the second version? So it struck Marge as the fetus.
Yeah, and Lord Krishna revived him.
I see. So, saying one version is it didn't even get to him. Mm. The other one, it struck him and then he was revived.
Yeah.
My understanding was he certainly felt the heat. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's somewhere in between. Mm-hmm. But remember, we're dealing with Lord Krishna's powers here. Mm. So even if the baby was momentarily obliterated, Krishna could have just actually personally appeared in the form of Lord Vishnu with his gada. Mm. And counteracted the Brahmastra. So, you know.
Because even in Ramayana like this, the Lakshman Rekha, was it actually happen? Did it? Was there actually a Lakshman Rekha, or it's because there are two different versions of the story?
Okay, I think sometimes you do find that there are different versions. I can't comment on that one right now because it's not related to class. But sometimes you find different versions. Like for example, in Ramayana, there's the Tulsidas's version of Ramayana, and there's Valmiki's Ramayana. So we go with the Valmiki's version of Ramayana. Incidentally, when Lakshman draws a circle around Sita in Ramayana, that takes place in Tulsidas's Ramayana, but not in Valmiki's Ramayana. So, but we in our tradition, we accept Valmiki as the authority on Ramayana. So sometimes what happens is different artistic or poetic elaborations come, but there's also the theory that Ramayana happens more than once. Lord Ram comes in the Treta Yuga, but he's come in other Treta Yugas as well. Sometimes incarnations come more than once, and there's a possibility that perhaps things happen slightly differently each time. Just like a flower, generation after generation, a flower, say a bowl of geraniums, will look similar, but they're not identical. So history repeats itself, actually, with incarnations. They can come more than once. Jiva Goswami actually said that Valmiki's Ramayana actually occurred, I think it was the 24th yuga cycle of this Manvantara, which basically means it didn't happen in this Treta Yuga, it happened three Treta Yugas ago.
Which cycle are we on now?
28th yuga cycle, yeah.
Is then
Valmiki's Ramayana took place in the, I think it was the 24th, okay, or 25th, can't remember which now.
So what's the number of cycles? Is it
in per Manvantara?
Like how long will it continue? How many cycles will we have?
Okay, in the 71 yuga cycles in each Manvantara, and we in this Manvantara we're on the 28th one.
Okay.
So nearly halfway.
Okay.
Anyway, that's good questions, interesting topics, but slightly off subject, I think. Although it's very interesting. Anything else before we have breakfast? Eka, what do you think? Oh, no, stop it. I actually made a few errors this time and I apologise. But okay, I think we're all... the main thing is we shouldn't take the accessibility of the Srimad Bhagavatam for granted. It was Srila Prabhupada who translated it, of course, from Sanskrit into English. And then from English it's gone into hundreds of languages all around the world. And you imagine... the benefit of that, you imagine the creme de la creme is here in the books, and that gives us an idea of the extent of Srila Prabhupada's contribution, because the Bhagavatam wasn't even known outside of India before the mid-1960s. So Prabhupada's mission, Prabhupada's sacrifice, Srila Prabhupada just getting on the Jaladuta and to America with no money, no hardly any contacts, in his traditional sadhu clothes, is nothing but transcendental. It's non-different in one sense to when Sukadeva Goswami first spoke the Bhagavatam 5,000 years ago. No less transcendental, actually. But now we're in the 5,000 years into Kali Yuga, and the kingdom of Bharat depleted, the world is depleted since then, since that time. So this is a unique and a very special gift to mankind, the greatest gift. So thank you very much indeed for listening. Antaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.